patient. Well, thank you for that. Let's have a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll dismiss our young people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for what you've done, what you desire to do in our hearts and our lives today. I'm thankful for how you've spoken and challenged and even convicted my heart about the things that we say. Lord, guard our tongue. Guard my mouth today. And be with this lesson. Be with the teaching that will go on, that's going on throughout the building today. And may our hearts be united in a desire to hear from you and to have you speak to our hearts. And well, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I better let the young people go before I forget to let the young people go. So you can go. Get on out of here. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 21. As I've been teaching in Sunday school, I've been looking at the subject of grace. And as I continue to teach, we're going to be building a Sunday school rotation. There's going to be three or four different men on it. And as you come back to me on that rotation, I'm going to be speaking about men and individuals from the Word of God where grace greatly affected their life. And so I'm going to continue that theme in my Sunday school lesson and teaching time as I have opportunity. But I am thankful for those men, Brother Britton and other men, Brother Tim, have helped with teach this Sunday school time. And I look forward to what the Lord has for us in the future. But if you'd also mark in your Bibles Hebrews chapter 11, we may not get there this morning, but we'll get there next week, most likely. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse number 21. It says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and beget Methuselah." There's two very common, very well-known characters in that verse. We're going to learn about one this morning, but why do we know about Methuselah? Longest who ever lived. Does anyone remember without looking in your Bibles how long he lived? What's that? 969, is that right? That sounds right. It's actually right there in verse 27. 969 years, and he died. He was exhausted, I'm sure. Verse 22 says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." And that's kind of if you read through Genesis 5, that's kind of a short life compared to the others. "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." For God took him. In our culture today, our fast-paced culture, many people feel that they don't have time for the very thing that they need most. And it may be what we're doing here today, but more specifically, it's a closer walk with God. It's a closer walk with God. And we want to learn today by looking from the life of Enoch about a man who, in spite of the wicked culture he lived in, he was characterized by something we ought to want to be characterized by, and that's sweet fellowship with the Lord. And it always goes back to year one at North Woodlawn, abiding in him, an abiding, sweet fellowship with God. And it's reminding us that we too can have that same relationship with the Lord. And I know that we often get busy. If you have a job, if you have children, if you have any other responsibilities, things can get kind of harried at times. But have you ever been around a large group of people, but for some reason you just weren't actually there? You know what I'm talking about? You've been there, but you weren't there. Mind was elsewhere. Kind of just like lots of things on your mind. You were physically there. You were able to engage in casual conversation, but your heart and mind were elsewhere. I'm sure we've all been there. We live in a busy society, and sometimes we can actually be around people without actually connecting with them. And often, though, sadly, often the same thing is true in our walk with the Lord. The same thing can be very true in our relationship with the Lord. And aren't you thankful that in the book of John, Jesus promised that he would send a comforter? You remember in that conversation Jesus is having with the disciples, it's a capital C, it's a person. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful that when you're saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within you? Now, we're not talking about a charismatic thing where you stand up and bam, like a bolt of lightning, and you go rolling out on the floor and speaking gibberish or anything like that. We're talking about an abiding, indwelling, where he lives there. He lives there. A relationship. I'm thankful for that. The moment we're saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within our hearts. But often we're so busy with life that we don't acknowledge and walk with Him like we need to. In our text this morning, we read of a man who had something far greater than a shallow understanding of who God was. Scripture records, look, there are some important things, important phrases. It says Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. But what does that mean? Enoch was one of the earliest men who ever lived. But out of everyone mentioned in Genesis chapter number 5, he's the only one who this testimony is mentioned of. Isn't that an interesting thought? You've probably read Genesis chapter 5 before. But it ought to mean something to us that he is the only one in Genesis chapter 5 who has this testimony, who has this recorded of them. And we're going to look this morning at some aspects of Enoch's abiding this morning and his abiding relationship with God. And many biblical names, we've been looking at names of the disciples in our Sunday morning messages, and we've highlighted some of the names of some of the disciples, and biblical names many times have a biblical significance. And Enoch's name, has anyone ever looked up what Enoch's name means? Enoch's name means dedicated. It means dedicated. And he certainly lived up to that. He was dedicated in his walk with the Lord. And to have a walk with God like Enoch did, he had to dedicate himself to the task. He had to dedicate himself to the task. He didn't develop this relationship with God by accident. You know, you don't develop a relationship with God by accident. You don't just stumble onto it. It doesn't happen that way. It's not an accidental thing. His walk with God was the result of a determined desire of his heart. And his dedication allowed him to have a relationship marked by fellowship and also by reconciliation. You know, when I began studying this and thought about that he had a determined desire to walk with God, you know who my mind immediately went to? What would your mind go to? Having been the first time you've heard this, who do you think your mind goes to when you talk about having a determined desire to walk with God? The word that popped into my mind was the word purposed. Purposed. That word is used of the prophet Daniel in the book of Daniel chapter number 1. How he purposed in his heart. Daniel made a determined decision to have an abiding, sweet fellowship with God. Well, how can you have an abiding, sweet fellowship with God as a prisoner in a foreign pagan land? Well, Daniel did. Figured it out. He figured it out. And I don't think it was a great hard decision either. You know. He just had to determine what his priorities were. And we see Daniel's decision over and over in Scripture. We see what it takes from Daniel's example to have an abiding relationship with God. It meant Daniel met with God often. And often that's what he got in trouble for. That's what he got caught for. That's what he got called out for. But the good thing about Daniel, and I believe about this man Enoch, is that even when society called him out on it or ridiculed or mocked him, it didn't matter. Daniel, the Bible says, still opened his window as he'd always done and prayed 3 times a day because he desired to meet with God. It was a part of his relationship. It was a part of his life, and he was determined to have this type of relationship. It was an abiding relationship. The word abide simply means to remain. It means to be somewhere. But the word abide also carries another meaning, because I believe that the Lord uses words on purpose, and Jesus used words. You might go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. We're going to go back there in just a second. The Bible uses words on purpose. The Bible uses words like abiding often on purpose, because it doesn't just mean to remain there. Like, I live in my house. I abide there. I'm there. That's where I live. But the reason Scripture uses words like abide, and Jesus uses the word abide in me in John 15, verse number 4, is it also carries with it the idea of endurance. And you know why it carries with it the meaning of endurance? It's not that Jesus makes my relationship with him difficult. Do you understand that? Hopefully I'm communicating that clear-ish. Jesus isn't the reason my relationship is difficult. Right there, that's how I wanted to say it. But he reminds us by using words like abiding that it will be difficult for you to have a relationship with him. There'll be distractions to your walk with God. There'll be temptations in your walk with God. There'll be reasons for you to step out, to step aside, to linger places you ought not to be. But to walk with God, Enoch reminds us, it indicates an ongoing abiding, not just an occasional encounter. If we were to speak again of the picture of the home and the reference to a physical building of a home, Jesus shouldn't just be a casual guest at your house, somebody that comes over once or twice a month. He ought to have residence there. He ought to abide there. He's not an occasional encounter. And Enoch's relationship with God was a primary factor in his life. And for us to walk with God, we need to follow Jesus' example. Look, if you would, in John chapter 15. Jesus reminds us in verse number 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then Jesus gives that important phrase in conjunction with him being the vine and our necessity of being attached to the true vine. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And I always go back where Jesus says, I am the true vine. And if we're attached to the true vine, we ought to. It's expected that we bring forth fruit. Yeah, and he says, if you're not bringing forth the right fruit, it purges, that you may bring forth more fruit. And then he also says, I'm the true vine, because he understands there are other things we can attach our life to. There are other things that we can invest our lives in. And guess what? You bring forth fruit of whatever you're attached to. Whatever a man sows, the Bible teaches, that will he reap. And he reminds us again of the urge to wander and to resist that urge and abide in him, remain in close communion with him. And I'm sure that Enoch had different interests and desires, but the foremost focus of his life was his relationship with God. It means he spent time with God. Oswald Sanders says it's impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God. He said it's impossible for a believer to keep right with God if he won't take the trouble to spend time with God. He said spend plenty of time with him. Let other things go, but don't neglect him. Matthew Henry, when speaking of this very passage, said this was his constant care and work. While others lived to themselves and the world, he lived to God, and it was the joy of his life. It's important that we understand that Enoch's walk with God was not the result of him being a good person. It wasn't the result of him being a good person. It had to do with reconciliation. Remember, Adam and Eve originally walked with God in perfect peace, but sin broke that fellowship with God. In order for Enoch to have a relationship with God, he had to approach God as a penitent sinner, trusting in God's mercy. Romans 5 tells us, as we look back to the cross, Enoch looked forward to the cross. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, it was a man who understood who he was and what he needed, and it was a close, abiding, enduring relationship with God. It wasn't just an abiding relationship, it was a constant relationship. Enoch had an abiding relationship, a sweet fellowship. It was a constant, it was a consistent thing. Notice, it's interesting, as we look in Genesis chapter number 5, there was a beginning to Enoch's walk with God. Did you catch that there? It said Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah, after the birth of his son. Perhaps maybe like many parents today, the birth of children often cause an awakening in our minds as to our great responsibility, and not just our eternal destination, but that of our children as well, and the responsibility we have to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm sure, as with many, many fathers, that this realization became quite heavy for Methuselah once, or for Enoch once Methuselah was born, and he recognized he needed God's help and began walking with God seriously at this point in his life. But it didn't stop. Do you see what else it says there? He walked with God for 300 years. For 300 years, he continued. Surely during those years, there were times of trial, there were times of emergency, there were times of blessing as well. And through all those seasons, not just during the hardship, he had a continuing relationship, fellowship with God. I read about two men who were at the gym, and they were having a conversation about their wives. And the first man said, "My wife treats me like a god." The other man said, "Oh, you mean she worships and adores you?" The first man replied, "No." He said, "She ignores me until she wants something." Many people are like that. They neglect their walk with God until they face a trial. They treat God as a last resort or like a 911 operator. And Enoch, though, like Daniel, like many others in Scripture, purposed to have an abiding relationship with God, regardless of the situation. That's what Enoch pictures for us this morning, as a man of abiding. Enoch was determined that nothing would keep him from walking with God. And his life was one of constant faithfulness, but it didn't come without cost. There were sacrifices. There were some things about this relationship that had to go. He had to give up. If we're going to walk with God, the Lord may convict us of some things that need to go. Hebrews 12, if you turn there real quick. If we're going to walk with God, there may be things in our life that need to go. Hebrews 12 talks about that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The Bible tells us if we're going to run the race, there are some things we must lay aside that would weigh us down. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse number 2 is a wonderfully challenging and encouraging verse, even during those difficult times, because we don't look towards men, we don't look towards the means of man. It says, "We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Paul, in writing in the book of Hebrews, is reminding us that if we were to consistently walk with God, if we're to abide in him, there may be some things in your life that have to go in order to have a consistent, strong, ongoing walk with God. It may be sin. It may be something that's not sinful, but like a runner carrying a weight, it's holding you back from a meaningful walk with God. If you want to walk with God, as Enoch did, we need to let go of certain things. Perhaps maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's weights that are hindering us in our relationship, just too many unnecessary demands on our time. Maybe it's something like anger or bitterness or lust or something along those lines. To completely relinquish or give up something, it involves trusting God. It involves trusting His timing. Brother Tim mentioned the Psalms that he read. Did you say Psalms 27? Because that's in my notes. Verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter number 40. If get the picture as we read Psalms chapter number 40 and verse number 1. David understood the importance of trusting God's timing. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Praise God. We would love that. We love that. We love that promise, that picture. But look, verse 2 tells us where he was while he was waiting and where he was while he was crying out to God. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." That sounds fun. "Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And so David is reminding us that, and he doesn't give us a time frame. Could have been months, could have been weeks, could have been years, could have been days. David understood his responsibility was to cry out to God. First. When things get tough, our first impulse is always to, how can I figure this out? Our first impulse ought to be, how's God going to figure this out? How's God going to show himself mighty in this? I was texting with someone this morning, and they said, it's challenging times we live in. I said, well, of course, yes, it is. Agreed. But I said, isn't it good to see how God has moved during these challenging times? Because, listen, folks, this has been a time, perhaps like none other in my lifetime, where we could have most clearly seen God move if we were looking for it. If you were looking for it. You say, well, I didn't see God move in 2020. Well, I know he did. And of all times, we could see it not just individually, but in this church, praise God, we saw God move in 2020. And if you didn't see it, it's because you weren't paying attention. David gives us a picture here. This has been such an encouragement to me in many different times in my life where David said, I waited patiently. And those are important words because you know what waited means? Patience. Seriously, it means while waiting, I waited. And while I was patient, I was patient. And so David wasn't trying to figure out everything out, trying to say, okay, God, here's what I need. And then he would go out 12 different ways. No, he understood the situation that he was in and how much he truly needed. For nothing else, but he desperately needed God's answer. He didn't need his wisdom. David desperately understood. That's why it gets to the point to where he doesn't say he heard my prayer. Don't you know that there's a difference between praying to God and crying out to God? Don't you know that there's a difference? There's a difference when you pray at lunch, isn't there? To when you pray in your quiet place and your heart's broken or heavy or burdened and you are crying out to God. Isn't there a difference? That's why David said, I got to the point I was crying out to God. I needed God. I don't believe he was complaining to God. He was just desperate for God to answer. And he understood, even in the pit, even in this horrible pit, he said, even in the miry clay, and that, it gives us the picture that he couldn't see where he was going. And the miry clay to where he couldn't even start in the right direction because he was so bogged down. He simply had to wait patiently for the Lord. Because life isn't always easy. But many times, in those places, people get discouraged. People stop walking with God. But not Enoch. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God. Wouldn't it be a great testimony to say, up until the day they died, they walked with God. Up until the day Jesus came, they walked with God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony to have? Our responsibility is to trust in the Lord. We may not always understand what God is doing. But do you know that the devil wants you to allow a short season to drive you completely away from God? Don't you know that he wants to do that? He is not your friend. He is not on our side. He is the adversary. He is the serpent. He is a trickster. He is not on our side. And he wants to use these short moments of darkness, of gray clouds, storm clouds, where the ship of your life, so to speak, is being tossed by the waves and the circumstances of life. Don't let Satan have the victory. Have patience. Wait on him. Run to the Lord. Abide in him. Trust him. Trust this fact. Listen. Trust this fact that just because God doesn't work on your timetable, trust that you know he is working. It's hard to do. I understand. Especially when you're in the middle. Especially when you're in the middle of it. When you're in the middle of that storm. When you're in the middle of that pit. When the mire is just getting higher around you. It seems like you're sinking. Understand, God doesn't work on our timetable, but God is working. Walking in God, walking with God means we got to trust Him. It means we got to get rid of some things. It means we got to be close to Him. It means we have to be seeking after Him. We need to continue just to continue to walk with Him. Enoch relinquished his own timing to God's timing, trusting that God would work things together for good. And he relinquished his future to the Lord. Therein lies the difficulty, trusting God with the unseen, with the future. It's hard to do. It's not easy. When Jesus called his disciples, they immediately followed him, and it became immediately apparent. If we're truly walking with God, it'll be apparent. Enoch walked with God for so long that when it came time to enter into eternity, he simply continued the relationship he already had. And the Bible says that God took him. To the word took, if you underline or mark verses in your Bible, there are several just in these four verses. The Bible says that God took him. It means to take in the hand. It almost implies that God took Enoch by the hand. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a heavenly Father? Isn't that a wonderful picture? Took him by the hand, escorted him from heaven, from earth to heaven. What a wonderful picture. The only other person in the Bible to have experienced this was the prophet Elijah. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. The verb translated means to transpose two things, one of which is put in place of the other, to transfer. To transfer. What a wonderful picture. Enoch's relationship with God was one of abiding, and in that he had to relinquish some things. But it all went back to who Enoch relied on. He had a friendship with God that cannot exist unless there's complete trust, complete reliance. Warren Wiersbe said, true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word. Listen, true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. We read Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, where it says Enoch was translated. The very next verse, it talks about how we cannot please God. Without faith, he said, it is impossible to please God. And that's in context. The faith it's talking about there is in context with Enoch's faith. Enoch's faith had a testimony. In Hebrews 11:5, it said he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. He had a good report. Enoch did live in a sinful society. Don't get that out of your mind. Don't get that twisted in your mind. He did live in a sinful society. The era in which Enoch lived was marked by great wickedness. By great wickedness. He walked with God faithfully in spite of the sinful culture. It's possible. It's possible. Turn in your Bibles, lastly this morning, I promise, Matthew chapter number 5. It's possible to have a strong testimony for God, even living in a wicked world. Even living in today's world. Because if Enoch did it, then we can. You can do it. Don't let sin, don't let weights, don't let what we see going on around us stop us from being a light for Christ that this dark world needs. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, Jesus says this. He says, if you feel like it, if you're having a good day, if everything's going right, is that what your Bible says? He says, let your light shine. He doesn't give an addendum. He doesn't give a disclaimer. If you're having a bad day, if it's too rainy or cloudy in your life, don't worry about it. No, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Enoch had a testimony of faithfulness. He didn't forget. Listen, he didn't forget that God was in control. He didn't forget that God was in control. Enoch was a contemporary of Noah. He walked with God just as Noah did in an evil, difficult generation. What kind of testimony do you suppose we have today if God were to describe us as he does Enoch in his word? Do those around us see us relying on Christ, or do we blend in? Anybody can live an impure lifestyle. Anyone can have a bad attitude. But it takes someone with a real abiding, enduring walk with God to take a stand in today's generation. Our reliance upon God develops a testimony for Him. And it also, the Bible says, it pleases God. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, He had this testimony that He pleased God. He pleased God. We please Him. Well, we please Him first by putting our faith and trust in Him and the finished work of Christ on the cross for salvation. You'll never be able to please God until you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then once we've been saved, we please God by trusting Him day by day. Have you ever tried to teach your children, a child, how to ride a bike or how to swim? I've tried to teach people how to swim. And if that child is nervous as you're holding them there, maybe in the pool or on the bike, as soon as you let go, what happens? No, 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 don't let go! Or especially in the pool, you might get smacked in the face, right? With the arms and legs flailing everywhere. The process of learning something, whether it's to swim or to ride a bike or to drive, involves trusting the instructor, doesn't it? You understand that joy comes when your children trust you. It pleases God when we trust His word. Listen, the devil's going to try to stop you from walking with God. Let's just face it today. He wants you to not hear this lesson this morning. He wants you to not hear the message this morning. He wants you to be somewhere else. But God has something for you today. He wants to plant thoughts of doubt and uncertainty in your mind. And the devil knows you can't please God if you don't trust Him. Wouldn't you love to leave a legacy like Enoch did? Wouldn't you like to end your life the way that Enoch did as he walked with God by His grace? God gives us grace to walk with Him. First, He does so by offering us the gift of salvation. It's a gift of grace. We begin that personal, abiding relationship with God when we trust His Son as our Savior. Oh, what a wonderful day that is, the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Second, we can walk with God as we give up, as we surrender, submit our timing, as we lay aside the sin and the weights that are holding us back, and then we walk with God as we rely on Him. As we rely on Him. I hope we desire that tonight. I hope this morning that we desire to be like men like Enoch, Bible believers, church members like Enoch was, where our one desire is to please the Lord, is to trust Him, is to rely on Him. Believe me, I understand life is difficult. There are hard times in life. And if you're in one of those times, as your pastor, as the pastor of this church, I may not be your pastor, let me encourage you. God's still good. God's still faithful. Don't give up. Oh, don't give up. God, in this season of trial, in this season of storm, God doesn't want you to give up, but the devil does. Don't give up. Don't give up. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time together this morning and for the lesson and how it's spoken to my heart even. And I pray that You've used it to encourage and challenge and be a blessing to our folks today. Be with us as we prepare for the morning service and as we prepare for the events of the day. Thank you for Your word, for the power, the strength, the truth in it. May we cling closely to it. May we desire to abide in You, in Your word, trust, rely, relinquish the things that need to be relinquished today. We thank You, we love You, in Jesus' name. Amen.